Well, please turn or keep that passage open in front of you. Now, you might be wondering why we didn't keep reading. There's a few reasons for that. Most commentaries agree that verse 9 of chapter 16 onwards isn't authentic to Mark, and I would agree with the commentaries on that. You'll see there in the footnote of your Bible, it says that the early manuscripts don't contain verses 9 to 20, so that means that they were added later. And so Mark finishes his gospel at verse 8, and we leave his gospel in stunned silence. And with that in mind, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord our God, help us to go away in stunned silence this morning. Give us eyes to see the risen Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear your words. Give us hearts to receive Christ as Lord. Give us lips to proclaim the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was on Easter Sunday, 111 years ago today, that the Titanic sank. It was a lavish liner that one person had apparently said not even God himself could sink this ship. Struck an iceberg in the night, and within 3 hours, I think it was, it sank. The ship was filled with all kinds of people. It was filled with rich people. The first class ticket, well, it cost a silly amount of money, and it included an 11-course meal each evening. David looks quite happy about that. Others paid just a couple of pounds for a different journey, and they did that to start new life in America. And the boat destroyed the dreams of both indiscriminately in the night. And of over 2,000 people, only 705 survived. More than 1,500 people died in the icy grip of the sea. And the story of the most famous ship since Noah ended in tragedy. Well, as we turn to Mark's Gospel, as we look at the first Easter Sunday, the iceberg has been struck, hasn't it? And as Jesus was nailed to the cross, the hopes of many people are dashed. Jesus was supposed to be God's promised Messiah. He was meant to be the one to usher in the kingdom of God, but his life ended on the cross. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is dead. In chapter 15, verse 24, Jesus is crucified. Verse 37, Jesus stops breathing. Verse 46, a man named Joseph of Arimathea buries the body and a large stone is placed in front of the tomb. Jesus is capital D dead. That's the point. He's gone. It's all over. And as we anticipate Mark just sort of finishing off the details, I want us to engage with his gospel as though we don't know the ending. I know that's impossible to do, but if you can, try and squeeze the story out of your mind and read as if you're encountering it for the first time. You maybe put one finger over the next line or something like that. We've got a few points this morning, and Mark 16 starts with a grim beginning. A grim beginning. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And so things couldn't be more painful, grim, and grey. These women watched Jesus be crucified. They were there at Calvary, and now they're leaving their homes in the dark. They wait to the end of the Sabbath. It's God's appointed day of rest, and they have a mission to wash and perfume Jesus' battered face. And so don't misunderstand the women. They're not sitting around thinking, hey, let's go to the tomb and find it empty. They're not thinking that. No, that they have no hopes for a resurrection. They just want to honor the corpse of Jesus. That's what they want to do. And you see, without a resurrection, the depression would never have lifted, would it? The Saturday before Easter Sunday was a day of shattered dreams, gloom, and inertia. Now think of Mary. A sword had pierced her soul. Think of Peter's paralyzing guilt, or John, the beloved disciple's heartache, or Mary Magdalene's despair. They spent years with Jesus expecting him to be the answer. He was supposed to be the Christ. He was meant to be the Messiah, God's promised Savior, but that hope has collapsed as Jesus lies rotting in a tomb. The iceberg has been struck. And all of us have experienced something of this, haven't we, in our lives? So one person said that there are more people living today in the despair and darkness of Saturday than have ever lived in the drama of Friday or the victory of Easter. Ray Steadman said, someone has called our present generation Saturday's children. Saturday's children. Our great American or our great British cities are teeming with pools of human misery where people live out their days in a ritual dance towards death. In a godless world, despair grips people's hearts everywhere. It's accurate, isn't it? This is our world. Maybe it's how you feel as you walk through these doors this morning. You personally, you feel overwhelmed and perhaps overcome by this problem of death. That might be as you think of your own mortality. Or maybe it's even closer to home. Maybe you've been to a funeral recently, and it's painful, and you get it, and you long to see that person, but they're not there. Saturday's children. It's a pretty good definition of our generation. Yeah, people feel so helpless, don't they, in the face of death. Doctors can do lots of things, but what they can't do is stop death, can they? And we're helpless to do anything about it. Yeah, and the three women, they feel something of this as they head off to the tomb. You know, sometimes we turn Bible people into cartoon characters, don't we? You know, like 2D figures without feelings. But no, they were real people with real longings and real emotions. These ladies loved Jesus and they felt overwhelmed by his death. See, they'd pinned their hopes on him, but now that hope is gone. Well, there's another problem. Did you see it? Verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? The women can't even say goodbye, can they? They can't say goodbye to the body or bring the spices. It's almost a humorous touch to the passage. They've gone to all of this effort and they didn't even consider the most elementary problem. How on earth will they roll the stone away? Perhaps they hoped for a bit of luck. Maybe someone might be there on hand to help. And so off they go to hedge their bets. Off they go. It'd be terrible if Mark finished his gospel in verse 3, wouldn't it? It would be a bleak and tragic ending. You can maybe imagine reading this in the first century for the first time. Perhaps you're on your deathbed and someone comes and comforts you with Mark's gospel and you read about Jesus and you feel him pulling you in. He's unlike anyone else you've ever encountered, and then you turn to chapter 15 and you find out that he's dead. And you turn the page to chapter 16 and it's all hopeless. Women head to the tomb and that's all there is. It doesn't bring any comfort as you face the imminence of your own death. Jesus becomes just another number in the large list of death's prey. And you're next. And so imagine reading verse 4. Imagine reading on. Verse 4 serves as a powerful and emotional transition. It brings stunning hope in the face of our own mortality. And so, secondly, we have a beautiful discovery. A beautiful discovery. Is the women make their way to the tomb. They're wondering about this problem of the stone. The stone is thought to have weighed about 2 tons. That's the weight of a decent-sized car. 2 men could move it into place, but the difficult task was removing it. And so the women, they're just sort of wondering about this, and all of a sudden, notice they look up, and they see something amazing, verse 4. They saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. The word is actually hurled back. See, the gods who hurled the stars into space, The God who formed a people for himself, the God rejected by the human race, has hurled that stone away. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. The word for alarmed is used only here in the New Testament, and it expresses sort of strong fear and agitation. Picture them shaking in their boots. The young man is an angel whose clothing is dazzling white, and so they're whirling with emotion as he speaks. Verse 5, he says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Jesus, who was from Nazareth, a man like you, a man like me, who lived and breathed and worked as a carpenter and walked the streets of Galilee. He was crucified, he was dead, buried, finished. And then, for those three words that have changed the world, three words that bring comfort to us in the face of our own mortality. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He has risen. Could you imagine hearing those words, what those ladies must have been feeling? They come like a thunderclap to the heart, and he has risen. Death isn't the end. Jesus has been through death, and he has come out the other side. 8 days ago, people took part in April Fool's Day. It's a day where you trick your friends. I've seen light pranks and not so light pranks in the past, and the whole point is to make you look like a fool. You know, I fooled you, I tricked you. That's the point. And I have a feeling that a lot of people feel like that with this part of Mark's Gospel, don't they? You know, they say that we can handle a person called Jesus. We can affirm he existed, maybe. We can say he died on the cross, but that he rose again? Nonsense. That's one big April Fool's joke. That's what people think, isn't it? People think the resurrection's a load of rubbish. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. How do we know? Well, when people die, they stay dead. That's how we know. And so the truth must be out there somewhere, but it's not found in any of the Gospels. It's sort of like a game of Chinese whispers. I don't know if you did that as a kid. And then the facts get lost along the way. And so Jesus never really rose again. And people have all kinds of theories. Maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross. He woke up in the tomb and managed to escape. Don't know how, since the stone was impossible to move. Perhaps the disciples stole the body. It's another theory. Or maybe the crowds hallucinated when they thought they saw Jesus. They didn't really see Jesus. They just thought they did. It's all a big conspiracy. That's what people say. Perhaps that's what you think today. Well, some people think that it's a nice story that has lessons for us, but didn't really happen. A lot of ministers in this country teach that kind of thing. I remember one of my friends in Australia, he had to go to a liberal Bible college to become an Anglican minister. And they denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They said it never happened, but there are good lessons. And so it's like Aesop's Fables, isn't it? Or it's like Lord of the Rings. Look, it never really happened, but we can learn lessons like courage or friendship or honor or sacrifice. The resurrection never happened, but we can learn lessons. The lesson is that we can live on in the thoughts of others. Is that what Mark's saying? Is that what the angel says? Does he say, look, take a look inside the tomb? Jesus lives on in the hearts and minds of others. Is that the hope that's on offer here? Is that what the eyewitness is for? The angel doesn't say that, does he? He says, come in. He has risen. He's not here. Come, take a look, see for yourself. You see, Mark's gospel has all the signs of authenticity. He wouldn't write the way he did if he was making up a story. Look at the details in verse 1. We have real names, don't we? Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome, even the names of children. Mary, the mother of James. This isn't Never Never Land. The point is, look, these are the people. Go, check it out for yourself. Speak with them. They'll tell you about it. It's also worth mentioning that if Mark was making up a story, he wouldn't include women as the first witnesses. Sorry to say, but women's opinions didn't matter in the ancient world. Women weren't allowed in the court of law. They were considered untrustworthy. And so if you're making up a story in the ancient world, well, you're not going to include women as the first witnesses, are you? You wouldn't do that in a million years. You'd only include that detail if it was true. And then just read on. It's not like a Never Never Land, is it? It's so human and relatable. Verse 3, they head off to the tomb and forget the most important thing. How will we remove the stone? It's like, when you go shopping and you forget why you're there, and I'm sure you've done that before. It's like that. It's a strange detail to include if this is make-believe. And then there's the charge that the disciples fabricated the story. They stole the body and they made up a story of resurrection. What a weird thing to do. They didn't make any money out of it, did they? They were tortured, captured, beaten, killed, crucified, beheaded, thrown to lions, exiled. Why would anyone do that for a lie that they know isn't true? The disciples didn't get anything out of proclaiming the resurrection. They didn't fill their wallets. They lost their heads. You see, this isn't a made-up story if you're new here. It's not make-believe. No, there is a tomb in Israel that's empty. Jesus really did rise from the dead bodily, and everything has changed because of that. Jesus has changed the world. As C.S. Lewis said, Jesus forced open the door that's been locked since the death of the first man. He's met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything's different now because of that. Lewis says, a new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. Jesus has opened the door. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. That stone that was hurled from Jesus' tomb was so that it might be hurled from ours. See, this is why the claims of the Bible are so radical. This is why Easter Sunday changed the world forever. For the first time, a man came back from the dead, never to die again. I wonder, is that your hope this Easter Sunday? Is this what you're clinging on to? Jesus has died and he's risen and everything's different now. It means that death doesn't have to be the end for you. It doesn't need to fling you into hell, a lost eternity without God. No, death can be the doorway to a better life with Christ forever. See, this is a true story. One that we can't ignore. One that has massive implications for all of us sitting here today. Really, which leads into the final point, the critical decision. We'll come to verse 7 soon. But Mark's cliffhanger ending is filled with surprises, isn't it? Have a look at verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It's a very Mark way to end the gospel. The women hear the good news of Easter Sunday, and what do? They flee. The word fled means to flee from wild animals. My friend Dan served in the military in the Middle East, and I remember him telling me the story when he was once chased by a lion. Can you imagine? Well, that'll get the adrenaline pumping. You won't need Red Bull. And it's the same for these women, isn't it? They fled as if from a wild lion, that their hearts are pumping, the adrenaline's kicking. And we're told they were trembling, astonished and afraid. Now, what are they astonished about? Well, a few things. First, the question of verse 3 is useless, isn't it? Who'll roll away the stone? A useless question. The God who made the stars has flung it away. God has intervened and opened the tomb, and not just so that Jesus could come out, but that we would be able to go in and see. Second, there's no need for the spices, is there? I'm sure they've spent good money on spice, but they're not needed. The corpse has been raised from the dead. God has raised his son. And the women, well, they know one thing for sure about death, is that dead people stay dead. But Jesus isn't here. He's alive again, and so they're astonished. Thirdly, they're astonished at the presence of the angel. Now, angels don't pop up regularly, do they? They only appear at important moments in salvation history. And so this is sort of a mix of excitement, scary, amazing, awe-inspiring. This isn't an everyday event. It's gripping and fearful. And then finally, I imagine they're astonished at the words of verse 7. Look what the angel says. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now I want us to reverse the clock and imagine that we're with Peter and the disciples. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what they're feeling. Can you see them? They're riddled with fear, anxiety and guilt. Especially Peter, he really botched it up, didn't he? He had the chance to boldly declare his allegiance to Jesus, and he got scared. What, by a big strong man? By a servant girl. And the pressure got to him, and he denied Jesus three times. And three times Peter said, I do not know this man. And, well, that's not to mention the garden, is it, where Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to pray. And, well, they all fell asleep. And eventually all the disciples fled. They all leave Jesus. And so you can imagine them, can't you, sitting in the room, head in hands, weeping, guilt-laden, feeling rotten and sad that they've failed so drastically, especially Peter. What does he deserve, do you think? Well, he deserves nothing from Jesus, does he? Perhaps the risen Jesus will come along and say, look, the others I forgive, but you, Peter, well, you've gone way too far. As I think of Peter hearing those words, Mary rushes into the room. Peter, you won't believe it, that the tomb's empty. Jesus has risen and he wants to meet us. And Peter, you're included. Yes, you. You too. Tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter, such a stunning detail, isn't it? The risen Jesus wants Peter to know that he's included. Jesus has just died the death of his people. He's absorbed the wrath of God against sin, and he wants Peter to know that he's included in his plan. Well, now Peter has to believe, doesn't he? Go tell Peter the news. Peter's job is to believe and grasp a hold of Christ by faith. He died, now he's risen. There is hope for the worst of sinners. Believe it, Peter. See, verse 7 ought to fill us all with hope this morning. Because whether you'd call yourself a Christian or say that you're not, we've all failed Jesus, haven't we? See, if you're not a Christian today, then you deny Jesus with your lips, your actions, and your heart. You ignore the one who made you. You ignore the one who died and rose again. You pretend that Jesus is just a footnote in history. And if you are a Christian, then like me, you deny Jesus with your life, don't you? If you're honest with yourself. Perhaps like Peter, you don't speak up as you ought. You have an opportunity to share your allegiance with Jesus, but you crawl away and hide your faith. Or maybe you're a bold person, but you deny Jesus in other ways. You see, all of us find ourselves in Peter's boots. And the good news of Mark 16 is that Jesus doesn't give up on people like us. He doesn't discard us and start again with someone else. No, he comes rushing out to meet us in our sin. He went to the cross for this exact reason, to rescue us and bring us home. You see, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He has grace to cover all our sins. He intercedes for us in heaven right now. You see, the reason Peter made it and Judas didn't isn't because Judas sinned in a worse way, but because Peter had a great high priest who promised to pray for him. See, if you're in Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then Jesus promises to pray for you that your faith won't fail. If you're a believer, he is a high priest and he will not fail at his role. You see, in the moments when you disappoint God with your life, you can rest in the finished work of Christ. Rutherford once said, we hang by a spider's thread, a single little thread. We hang by a thread, but it is of Christ's spinning. How secure are we this morning? I said, go away encouraged. You know, let the words and Peter fill you with gospel-infused hope. See Jesus as a tender, willing, forgiving Savior. Jesus is gracious to the graceless. He's patient to the impatient, loving to the unlovely, faithful to the faithless, gentle to the abrasive. He has died and is risen for you. As we begin to wrap up, I want us to return to the question of why does Mark end his gospel this way? You know, why does he end with an empty tomb and frightened disciples? Well, because he wants us to make a decision. He wants us to engage with what we've heard. It's as though we're there at the tomb and we're peeking in and there's nobody. And the angel has told us Jesus is risen. And the question is, what are we going to do about that? Today, what are we going to do about that? You can't pretend it's all a myth. That won't do. This isn't a feel-good, airy-fairy story. It's grounded in history. It has all the marks of authenticity. It's written in history and time and space. God has raised Jesus from the dead. And so I can't pretend it's not relevant for my life. Of course it is. All of us face the problem of death. We can't escape that. And so what will you do? How will you respond to what you've heard? You see, if you're not sure about these things, well, I want you to come and see those words in verse 6. I want you to check it out for yourself. I want you to pick up a Bible. I'll give you one for free. Speak to me after. I'll give you a Bible. Come this evening as we encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Join a Christianity Explored course where we go through what the faith is about. Don't ignore it. Explore it. Explore the evidence. That's what the angel says. You owe it to yourself. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, and that's not something to ignore, is it? But for those of us who are already convinced, then let me say, go and tell. That's the message of the angel, isn't it? Go and tell. Spread the news. According to verse 8, that's what they didn't do. Go and tell, and they fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone. And that's where Mark leaves it hanging. Because Mark wants us to feel the uncertainty. Will they or won't they? And if they won't, who will? Who will go and tell this news to the world? You see, implied in this climax is a challenge. Jesus says, go. Will we say no? See, the empty tomb isn't the finishing line. It's the start, isn't it? We're called to go and tell and share. And like the women, we're scared. I'm scared often when I do it. But this is a message to those of us who are Christians. Let's go. Let's tell you. We have a story to share. We have something worth celebrating. And guess what? It's not just you. You know, when you go and share the news of the resurrection, we're not alone, are we? God declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power. This is God's work. This is the mission of Jesus. And he is more passionate about it than we are. See, Jesus never owned a home. He never went to college. He died penniless and powerless. And yet today, billions of people proclaim him to be Lord. They know him as their Savior from sin. And they have a future hope beyond this world. Check it out yourself. And then go and tell others.